I do greet each one of you in Jesus' name. He is the Lord and Savior of the body of Christ and this church. And so it's good to see you. Welcome to each one of you. It's a blessing to have you here in this place. I am sobered and I'm honored to stand here this morning. I find it to be a very sobering responsibility and it does feel that way to me this morning. I do want to, you all are causing me to reminisce a little. I don't plan to spend much time on that because I don't think that's our best use of our time. However, thank you, Kevin, for your comments and you just sort of ran through some of the things that we've seen and experienced here. And as I was sitting here on the front bench, my mind went back to somewhere there in the early 1900s, there was some interested people in Ohio in the Mennonite churches, and then there was the General Conference and Allegheny Conference. And somewhere between those three entities, they decided, let's put our efforts together and let's go looking for places to spread the gospel. And they chose Altoona. It didn't hurt that it was on a main line, right? And they began to meet here. And then in 1926, maybe 15 years later, they built this meeting house. And I did think this morning, I guess if we had stayed three more years, we could say, well, there was 100 years. The Mennonites opened the building and the Mennonites closed the building. Well, we know there was some big gaps in between there. But do you know, the history says that they closed down 4th Avenue here for their summer Bible schools. And through the years that we've been here, these 16, 17 years that we've been here, there have been different individuals, older people, who've come in these doors and said, you know, we were just driving by. We came back from Oklahoma for the weekend. I was born and raised here in this city, and I became a Christian at this meeting house, and I was baptized here, and a member of Mennonite USA in Oklahoma or wherever she was from. There's been different of those moments, and I praise God for that. And I also praise God that he is still working as he does. You know, this morning, this isn't my subject at all, but it's really not about the building, is it? And so what encourages me is that as I listen to our discussion this morning and our encouragements and, yes, even rebukes that were already placed on the floor this morning, it gives me confidence that this same church is going to be meeting just a few blocks away. Yeah, it's a different meeting house, but the ecclesia, the assembly, is going to be the same, and I praise God for that. So I look forward to that as well. And may God direct our steps. I know that there's thoughts of dividing the congregation and those things. They're noble, they're right, and may God give us wisdom and steps as we go forward here over the next couple of years. You know, I did have, in March of 2008, I did have the privilege and honor of preaching my first sermon here, right here at the front of this building. I know, because I went back and looked, because I have the notes. I preached a sermon out of 1 Samuel 7, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us," and I perused those notes a little and enjoyed that as I was thinking about this yesterday. But what should I preach and what should this last sermon, if you will? I do not know. This building may end up becoming a reuse it shop. We don't know that. Or it may continue to have the gospel preached here. I don't know that either. But what should we bring our minds and our hearts? What should this last sermon, if we're going to think about it that way, be here in this assembly? That is one of the questions that I pondered. I also was thinking about a little bit of a review of what has come across this pulpit. Is there anything that can sum it up? So that's one question I had. How should we sum it up if that's what we're doing this morning? What should be said in this last sermon that's preached in the assembly? So that's one aspect that I consider. The second is this. In a week and a day, we're going to be gathering for our first night of revival. And what should be said to prepare our hearts for that? And so it's with those two thoughts that I settled on a phrase that came out at me this week. And so if you'll turn with me to John chapter 5, the message this morning is a simple message. It's the message of hope. It's the message of Jesus Christ. And what better way? It is true that we have we already were talking this morning of culture and tradition, those kinds of things. But a tradition, a doctrine we must keep and hold high is the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we can never veer from that if we hope to be successful. So John 5, and it is a question that Jesus asked a certain man, and you'll find it here in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? This phrase jumped out at me this week as I, and it has stuck with me. I've pondered it, and I've decided this morning to bring an expository message here on this chapter. Wilt thou be made whole? What was Jesus asking? What was Jesus wanting to have this man consider? What was Jesus' intent the whole time? And how can we bring that here to this assembly this morning? This morning, and as I think about my own life, as I think about the sum of this congregation, there has been broken pieces made whole. And as I think about the possibilities of 130 to 140 souls gathered together, the possibilities are pretty much, it's a fact that there are pieces here that need to be made whole. There is brokenness in this assembly that is in need of some healing. And I believe, if I'm maybe getting ahead of myself and giving the burden of the sermon, and that is that's what this was all about. It wasn't about just to tell another story of Jesus' power to heal, because there was a whole lot of other people, as I understand it, that pole that morning that did not get healed. But the purpose, I believe, is to make this statement to all of humanity. As long as this gospel, this opportunity, this period of grace is extended, that Jesus is asking this question and he is looking for a response. Our best hope as the church, as a body of believers, is to continue to find and to be able to lift up and promote this place of healing. So now, there's the sermon. But let's look at the step-by-step process here and what we can learn from it. So in an expository way, I'm just going to take a couple verses at a time and discuss them here with you this morning. So try to stay with me. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. We'll stop there for just a moment. So Jesus is returning. He's coming back up to Jerusalem. Most likely it was a feast of Passover, not for sure. But he was coming up to, I was going to say take part, to be present in the assembly of the Jews getting together there at the temple in Jerusalem. Lots of people coming together. He was one of them. And he entered, maybe he entered at the sheep gate, most likely the sheep market, sheep gate, probably a similar area. But here he comes into this this pool. He comes to this place where there is a pool that's been built. It was built by man. I did just do a little reading on it. The one stat that caught my eye, there's speculation that it was up to 75 feet deep. This was sort of a reservoir of water, most likely had concrete and stone stone surroundings and maybe even steps into the water. It'd be very common and take you to the Middle East and to the Far East and still see that very thing. Because people approach water in ways that we don't approach. We just turn on the faucet, right? But in that day, and even today, yet across the globe, many places, people need to approach and get down into the water, and they need to do it every day. And this was set up most likely like that. And then this pool, which was maybe 130 foot long or so, had some porches around. It says five porches. And this was a place for people to come to rest, and it seems like that this became a place where the lame, where the impotent, it says in verse 3, we'll get to that in a moment, came. They came there, and they gathered there. It was a place of protection, and there was this other part that we'll get to here in just a moment. And so it was a place for the sick and needy of Jerusalem to gather, and it doesn't it just seem right that Jesus, the great teacher that he was, the one who sat as a child and debated the teachers in the temple, and he had them asking questions and pondering things. It seems like that man, you know, when all of the activities was happening up here, he came alongside and he came up to these five porches here where the sick and the needy were. And he did that. And I think this morning we'll just take a first moment to recognize that that's who Jesus is. That's still who he is. He is coming up alongside those people. He's looking for those. And so we notice here in verses 3 and 4, and in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now, I just want to notice verse 4. I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. We'll just accept the reading as it is. There seemed to be an opportunity. It says here a certain season. So there may have been like certain times of the year where there was some miracle that happened there and it was possible for people to get healed. And so we'll notice that. But you'll notice here in verse 3, it talks about the impotent. Well, what does that mean? Well, it just simply means weak and feeble. You know, weak and feeble from a long disease or some other situation like that, maybe an accident that had happened. And so they gathered here waiting for the troubling of the water. And so Jesus came by this way, and Jesus walked onto these porches, as I would picture it, and surveyed the scene. And Jesus here, the representation of God's mercy and grace, visited this house of mercy. By the way, that's what Bethsaida means. It means, I think I overlooked that. It means a house of kindness or mercy. And so Jesus visited this place. The merciful one visited this house of mercy and kindness. And he took a look about. And I want to just suggest to you, brothers and sisters, this morning, if I may spiritualize this, the assembly, the church of Jesus Christ, has become Bethsaida. And there are these porches where the weak and the broken gather in. And Jesus made that statement numerous times. I didn't come to save the righteous, but the sinner. I came to reach the one who was unreachable. And you'll see him do that again and again in his ministry. And if you look back through the thread of Scripture, somebody just asked me about Rahab earlier this week. I think it was you, Brother Sonny. We had a brief conversation about that. Why was that occurrence, that the harlot and the men who were kept there? And it just seems to me it's God making a statement that I, in fact, can and will use whosoever I will to accomplish my work. And then I'll save people in the process. And I believe Rahab became one of those people who we will have the opportunity to meet if we're faithful. So, I believe that Jesus Christ is more than a visitor. He is a Savior and Lord on these porches. As he walked in, as he looked at those people, he was thinking about more than just their sickness. And Jesus is still doing that today. The sick and the feeble, the ones who needed healing, were gathered there. They were in the company of like kind, and they were seeking healing. They understood who they were and what their need was. And I think we can learn, we can take a lesson from that this morning as well, that we also need to understand who we are and what our needs are. This is Jesus asked the question, "Wilt thou be saved?" I believe, to call attention to this very point. What do you want in your heart? What are you thinking? What is your desire? And perhaps more, we'll look at that in just a moment. I suggest to you that these who were weak and the sickly and the impotent here, all that's described of them, they thought of this every day. This was forefront in their mind, the fact that they could not get up and go about and do what everyone else in their society was doing. And it was a, as the saying goes, a trial and a tribulation. It rode heavy on their minds and on their spirits that this was their lot in life. Today, you and I must also recognize our brokenness and how sick and feeble we are outside of the power and grace of the Almighty, God. The key to coming to a place for healing was to gather here at a place of mercy, this house of mercy and kindness, Bethesda. In hope of healing. And so it was in this place that Jesus came and asked the question that is still being asked. Wilt thou be made whole? Would you be willing to be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? And so Jesus asked that question, as you'll notice in verses 5. Before I just go to that, I suggest to you that Jesus did not heal the whole place. It's obvious that he didn't. There was one man. What about all the rest? Isn't that a fair question to ask? I think it is. So then why the story? Why was this recorded? Why is it still being preached 2,000 some years later in the assembly? Why is it? I don't have the answers to all that. I feel like that would be presumptuous to suggest that I do. But I have a few thoughts and I'll throw them out here. I suggest to you that Jesus did not heal the whole place because that was not his highest purpose. His highest purpose wasn't to heal every sickness in the lands of Israel and Judea and Samaria. I think we see that. We know that for a fact. Jesus' highest purpose was to bring healing to the hearts of men. And that's what he did here, because we're going to notice that as we go along. It wasn't just take up thy bed and walk. There's some more things that happened. And his purposes, his highest purposes, and the reason this is recorded here, I believe, is to help us to see that he wishes to bring healings to the heart of men and to bring restoration between God and man. And so he lifts out this one man out of that group, out of those five porches. He lifts up this one man and made an example for all time and eternity to see. That's what we're looking at this morning. So we found out a few things so far in these first couple verses. Jesus came to this house of mercy, number one. And I say he still approaches and is in the house of mercy. And number two, the needy were gathered there. And this morning, I believe our best hope as a church and going forward is to recognize that we come together as needy ones before the holy, 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 almighty God, who has provided a way for us to enter into relationship and purpose and obedience in life through Jesus Christ and the grace and mercy that he's bestowed upon us. I believe that's what we're seeing here. I believe those are types that we can bring out of this passage. Now you'll notice verses 5 through 8. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity, 38 years, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. We'll just stop there for a moment. So here was a man who was in this state for, says, 38 years. It's an interesting fact that's dropped in here. I would suggest it must have been most of his life. I don't know that life expectancy was that high. I would suggest that at least this would have come upon him at the very latest as a young man. I don't know that for sure, but it seems like the 38 years is to give us a sense that this is what this man knew. That's sort of how I read it. Maybe I'm reading too much into it. He was this way for many, many years. And Jesus asked him this question, "Do you want to be made whole?" So I ask you this morning, how important do you think that question is? Why did Jesus ask that question of this man? Wasn't that the obvious? But I suggest to you this morning, it remains the most important of questions because it's the same question that Jesus is asking us today. Are we ready to be made whole? Are we? Are we willing to be made whole? See, there must be a lot in that question because Jesus asked it and it stands here today as a question that we are to consider. And it shows to me, the recognition of personal choice and agency in this. We have a part to play in this. And secondly, Christ recognizes that. He's not ignoring that. Are we ready to be made whole? Are we willing to allow the Christ to change our lives completely? Or do we have control issues? And if, as humans, we have control issues, I suggest it's pretty broadly held. We really just struggle to go as far as the Almighty is asking us to. And so therein lies our battle. And so that's why I believe that this question of wilt thou be made whole is one that we actually face through our lifetime. But it is one that we must also answer to enter into relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think that's very important as well. Do we still want some of the weakness and brokenness? Do we still want some of the weakness and brokenness of the pull side? The impotence of the pull side? And I'm pretty certain that in our heart of hearts, what we want is all the grace and power of the Almighty. That's what we desire. And yet, this question is one that I think is very close to us. Do we still want some of the weakness and brokenness of the pull side? And so, this question was a serious question because Jesus was about to give this man a serious command. And the serious command was, take up thy bed and walk. Take up thy bed and walk. And so Jesus gave this command, and the man obeyed. The man did it. Did he just obey? It seems to me that we do not know the details of that, but it seems to me that as the laws by which God works, by which Christ works, there was something cooperative about that moment. It seems to me that there was a will that rose up, a spirit that rose up in that man that God met and put those muscles and sinews together as needed as that man come up off of his mat. And that is the exact type of God's work in the hearts of men and women yet today. He can't guarantee it. You won't know what it feels like. You don't know what those experiences are going to be like. But if you step forward, God will meet you there. God will meet us there. And that's what we see here. And so he stood up and he did that. He stood up and he took up his bed. And we'll notice that in verse 9. There's a direct connection, brothers and sisters, between the healing and the walking that's recorded in this story. There's a direct connection. And that is still the case today. If we want to walk, if we want to do the works, if we want to carry the bed, if we want to do what God tells us to do, then we need the healing. We need that. And this can come at us in so many different ways, in very complicated ways. I'm a simple person, but there are depths to this brokenness that are beyond my comprehension in hearts and minds and spirits and psychic, if you will. our makeup, how our minds work. And these can be just also the very simple pains of the very black and white and tangible pains of the loss of a loved one and financial loss or whatever it might be, the loss of health. And it can also be very complicated as well. But the question is still the same. Wilt thou be healed? Will you? If so, rise up, take up thy bed, and walk. If we wish to do the works, if we wish to carry the bed, then we need the healing. Let's go to verses 9 through 16, and this will be the main last section that I look at. I might just highlight a verse or two as the chapter wraps up then. This is another interesting development of this man, and that is, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed. Yes, he was made whole. You know, there's one thing that we can do for each other. We can get together. We can encourage each other. We can rebuke each other. We can worship together. There's so many things we can do together. One thing we can't do is promise to make each other whole. We can only promise to help each other. We can only be there to help each other. There's only one who can make whole. And Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And in fact, the man was made whole, as you'll notice here in this verse. And he was made whole, and he took up his bed, and he walked, and the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, made whole, "It is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." And he answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." We'll stop right there. So this man rightly understood, as you'll notice here. I think this man knew that it was against religious order, law, to pick up his bed and walk that Sabbath day. But you see, the one who had the power to make him whole also told him to take up his bed. And this man rightly understood that the power that healed him also had the power of the Sabbath, and that was his simple answer. "The one who did this to me said, do this." How could they be against each other is what I see in that argument. It was a very simple faith. It was a simple understanding. It was simple obedience. And he felt justified in doing what he does. And they were like, "Well, who did this?" He didn't know. But do you know where Jesus found him? Most likely it was the same day. It could have very well been that period of the Sabbath, of the Passover, or whatever feast was being observed for while Jesus was in town. But let's say it was the same day. Jesus found him in the temple. Now, 37 years, this man, I would suggest 38 years, was not in the temple. He would have needed to have been carried there. I don't know that he would have been within those doors, but that day, he found himself where God was being praised, where sacrifice was being done, and that's where he was. And Jesus found him there. When we are healed, we are given the responsibility and authority to do the work and will of God. And that's what I see this man doing. I don't understand it all, but I just know that I was made whole and I was told to carry my bed. That was his answer. And that is our answer. I was made whole, and so this is my work to do. This is what God has called me to do. This is my responsibility. And so I go forward in that, in the confidence of the Almighty. And I leave some questions that I can't answer to the Almighty. And that's what he did here. However, Jesus came back and met him. And I think, again, we learn here something more about what Jesus was doing here. It wasn't just about healing that one man, but it was about making the statement again to all of us. You know, when that man was left down through the ceiling, right, children? You remember Jesus was in a house and there was people all thronged around, and there was this man that he wanted to be healed. They brought him up on the ceiling. They opened it up. They left him down. There was two things that Jesus did, right? So you children, help me out here. What's the two things that he did? Anyone? It's two very important things that Jesus did to that man that was left down through the ceiling, through the roof. What was it? Okay, we'll go to the adults. Oh, yes. Oh, he did. He did tell him that there. So he healed him physically, right? And said, take up your bed. All right? You adults, what's the other one? What got the attention of the moment? Thy sins be forgiven you. And we see the same thing here. Jesus brought these two together. And I believe there's no question but that that was to make a statement throughout all time and eternity that this is what Jesus was about. It was about not just seeing that obedience in that man, that he actually got up and did what, but that this man was called, yes, called into a life of obedience. Jesus let this man know right then and there that he knew his past, he was aware of today, and he knew the future. And he said, now don't go and sin. Don't do that, lest some other great thing, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Behold, he said, thou art made whole again. A lot of focus on that word. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. And so, yes, brothers and sisters, the sobering reality is that we are called by Jesus, by the Almighty God, to go and sin no more. He told it also to the lady there found in adultery. And this is a theme of the scripture, and it's a calling upon us. It's a calling upon us to not only pursue that in our lives, but to clear those places where we fall short. The calling is upon us. But notice something else. I sort of skipped over it. But when we are healed, we are given the when we are healed, there's going to be times that can bring difficulty and challenge in ways that we never saw coming. I don't believe that man could have ever thought that morning that he would go from laying on that porch, which he had done for the last 38 years in some form, to having having an argument with the religious leaders in the temple later that day, to be in some kind of conflict with the religious rulers of the day. That's what happened with this man. And so healing, that we being made whole, does not remove conflict. We can expect it's going to bring conflict. It's going to bring questions that we don't have answers for. But do you know what? Jesus meets us there at those places. God does not abandon us, and he did not abandon this man here. I'm going to bring this to a close. Wilt thou be made whole? You'll notice then that Jesus begins this dialogue with the religious leaders. And he, in there, tied himself very closely. Verse 19, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. He said in verse 17, which he brought, in other words, at one point the Jewish leaders seemed focused on this man who was carrying the bed, and then Jesus came in and, may I say it, sucked all the oxygen out of the room when Jesus said to them in verse 17, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And at that point, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to destroy this man because of what he said there. But the fact remains, there was a man who was made whole. See, there was their problem. There's the conundrum. And God brings those kinds of things to help men see their neediness. And so he continues on then in defense of himself through the number of verses. wilt thou be made whole. He says in verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This man passed from death unto life. Today, we too, by this same truth, pass from death unto life. And he says, maybe this sort of fits with our Sunday school lesson. I thought of it as we were sitting here. Verse 27, and he hath given him, for as the Father hath life in himself, verse 26, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus' challenge finally in the end of this chapter in verse 39 and 40, I'll conclude with these two verses. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, Jesus said, and ye will not come to me that ye may receive life. Well, I believe the purpose of this account is to cause us, yes, to search the scriptures, but secondly, to come to the healer, that we might receive life. What we need as we go from this place, wherever our paths take us, is we need that life within us. We need that healing, that wholeness that only God can bring. And I challenge us to think about this as we prepare for a week of revival. I think that's one of the value of a week of revival. It's not the only way, but I believe there's an opportunity for us as we consider our hearts that God would show us some places that he'd like to heal, he'd like to fix, he'd like to have us repent from. And let's be open to that. Let's welcome that. And for those who've not yet named this name of Christ, Jesus is still walking the five porches of Bethesda, the place of mercy and kindness. And he says, rise up. Would you? Wilt thou be made whole? May God bless each one of us. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we come before you this morning. We just recognize again the beauty and power of your words and this account, not just a story, but an account of what happened, actual events that took place. I pray, oh God, you'd help us to allow them to speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, we know you've recorded these for a purpose, for a reason. And I pray this morning that as we have studied this word, that we have understood it properly. We've taught it biblically, truthfully. And I pray, oh God, that you would touch our hearts. Lord, we do ask for healing in those areas of neediness. Lord, we pray that you would help us to, yes, be honest with the question, wilt thou be healed? So, Lord, we give this service to you. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing in this little meeting house. And I pray now as we go out from this place that, well, Lord, it doesn't matter where we meet, but that we would meet in the same truth and simplicity and desire to learn and to live the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.